chapter 11 we are in. Romans 11. Well, I think we'll just read verse 25, starting out. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation, which has been laid out for all. And I thank you that we could, through Israel's fall, we could have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved, and even be a witness, even to those who we know, and that others might be saved as well. And God, I pray tonight. I need your spirit. I need your filling, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to minister the word to the church tonight. And I pray that your spirit, your word, you would edify us and build us up in the word and give us understanding, dear God. Be with Brother Brian in the nursery, fill him with your spirit. And be with my dear wife in the deaf ladies class, fill him with your spirit, teaching the class in there. I thank you for each one here tonight. And Father, we come here needing to hear from you, needing to be built up in your word. And Father, to be better ambassadors, better witnesses for you. And Father, just to give thanks and praise to your name, to love and adore you, and let you know, dear God, we're thankful for what you're doing in our hearts, what you're doing in our church, and knowing that you hear our prayers. And so, Father, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right. Well, we talked some about last week about Israel being blinded, and we learned why in the context they were blinded. We looked back in Matthew 13, and where Jesus said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing not, and hearing they hear not." And we talked about that. Here Christ is, the Messiah, doing these miracles, eventually even raising the dead and the Lazarus and all those miracles that he did. And yet they said, what? We know the way, but you're not the Messiah. And so because they were so blind in their ignorance and would not believe what was happening before them, they were hardened in that. And to the point to where even when Lazarus would be raised from the dead, they wouldn't repent. They'd say, "Well, we got to kill him too," and so we kind of saw that, talked about that some last week. But God is going to bring some good, you know, even out of Israel's falling. Verse 11: "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid! But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." So that's you and I. It's how the offering has come out now to us. Of course, the great apostle Paul to the Gentiles went out. And because of Israel's rejection, the gospel went out to the Gentiles in a great way, didn't it? Matter of fact, it was much of the persecution of Israel coming from Israel that drove the missionary teams farther to more Gentiles. And so we see God using that in a great way. So have they stumbled that they should fall? Was God's end game that Israel should fall, utterly fall, without any hope or possibility of recovering? God forbid, Paul writes. That's absolutely not it. And God, by the way, is not done with Israel. And let not the Gentiles think so. Not think for a minute that he's done with them. God's going to use even this to begin to draw some back, that some might be saved. So he's going to do that. didn't make this happen just to see them fall, but going to see Gentiles saved, and Gentiles saved what? To make Israel jealous. And they see us enjoying the blessings of God, and God wants to use that even to draw them back in. And remember, we saw last week, this was prophesied. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32:21, they had worshipped the golden calf and such, and God said to him, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So this is a fulfillment of that, and that's what God is doing there. Verse 12. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" If God has used, now the fall of them is what? They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They didn't believe. They didn't accept the righteousness of God, which is faith in Christ Jesus. They went about to what? Establish their own righteousness. Remember that? And so that's how they stumbled. Well, and through that stumble, the fall of them be the riches of the world. Now the Gentiles are being saved. Multitudes are coming in. If God can make that good thing happen from their fall, how much more their fullness? How much more good can God do when the fullness of the nation of Israel does come in and does believe? And it's a wonderful thing to think about that. How much more is God going to work wonderfully when the fullness of them, the nation, is turned back to him in repentance? And by the way, that will happen. That's in the future yet to happen. Paul goes on here in verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." What is Paul saying? Listen up, Gentiles. Have an attentive ear. Make sure you get what I'm... He is showing his authority. "I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. So listen up. God appointed him the apostle of the Gentiles." So the next things are very important lessons for the Gentiles to learn. He says, "I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Paul knows he's doing this as prophesied. God can use this to save some of them. But he wants the Gentiles to pay careful attention with what is coming next. Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" If God overruled in such an event as the Jews rejected their own Messiah and used this event to bring the gospel to the world, how much more shall the gospel be furthered when the fullness of Israel, who, by the way, who are the primary enemies of the gospel at this time, they're the primary ones resisting the gospel at this time, how much more when the fullness of Israel comes in, shall the gospel be blessed and souls be converted by the Holy Spirit of God? Shall it not even be the fullness of the gospel blessing? What a wonderful thing that'll be when the nation is turned back to God. He writes verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, what was the first fruit? What's he talking about here? Well, Leviticus chapter 23, they were supposed to give the first fruits of their crops and such to God. We read that. Leviticus 23:10. "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb," talks about the offering there and the meat offering, what it would be. Then Leviticus 23:14, you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever through your generations in all your dwellings. So, what's he saying there? The first fruits of the crops were holy unto the Lord. So when you brought, and until that was brought, the rest of it, what? Was really unholy. They couldn't use it for their own. They couldn't make their meals. They couldn't use it to sell. They weren't allowed to use the rest of that crop till what? Till the first fruits were brought. But when the first fruits were brought, now what? Now they can use it all. Now they can go eat the crop. Now they can do what they're going to do with it. So bringing the first, by giving of the first fruits, what? Now the rest of the crop also can be used as well. And what he's saying there is in the context here is the first fruit here is those of Israel who have what? Who have received Christ. These have come in. There are some that have come in. And so if God can use that portion, if he has accepted that portion of Israel who has come in, guess what? He can do the same with the rest, can't he? He can, when the time comes, bring the bulk of the nation in. And that's what he's saying there as he compares it to the first fruits. God is able to do that. If God took the remnant out of Israel, then God in his time, what? Can bring the rest of Israel in. And because they are, in a sense, nationally, remember, God's people. Still, we have looked at that in the past. Then he talks about, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. If you got a good root, you're going to have good branches. And it's kind of the same type thing. There's a working in there. Then verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18. And partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Let's talk about those few verses here for a minute. So the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of an olive tree. And I think he is showing here what God is doing in his work with Israel and the church at this time. Look at Zechariah, Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, next to the last book. Zechariah chapter 4. Now here, Zechariah and Haggai were contemporary prophets. They're prophesying in Jerusalem after they have come back from the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus, king of Persia, has sent them back. The Medes and the Persians are reigning kind of together, and they've had the decrees to rebuild the temple and all that. Lot of good things going on in Jerusalem, and so Zechariah the prophet, verse 4, chapter 4. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of it. So he sees a candlestick, kind of like maybe what would have been in the temple and such. It has bowls. What goes in the bowls? The oil, obviously, for the lamps. And he says, so he sees that vision there. And it's a picture of God's work, what God is doing at his time with the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration there. And look at verse 3, chapter 4, Zechariah. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So he answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He was the appointed ruler, the governor of that area at this time. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, through the olive, you get the oil and the olive tree. And the oil in the Bible is what? Always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, okay? So God says, not by power, Zerubbabel. And by the way, Joshua was the high priest at this time. And he says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He goes on, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And so there we have a picture of olive trees. And it seems they represent Zerubbabel and Joshua, who would have been the two anointed positions there, the governor of Jerusalem, and Joshua the high priest. And what? God is pouring the Spirit through them. What? He said, remember, he's not by power nor by might, but what? By my Spirit. And by his Spirit, he's getting the work done. He says, Zerubbabel started it, and I'm going to see that he finishes it. Why? Because it's God by his Spirit working through them. And so we see the olive tree used in that way. David talked about some who trusted in themselves and such in Psalm 52. And in Psalm 52:8, David said this, But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait upon thy name, for it is good before thy saints. See, the olive tree was known to need to be cultivated. It wasn't any good wild. And so David talks about that olive tree in the house of God. Obviously, it's one that's cultivated and cared for. And what? Dependent upon that care. And David depended upon God. Zerubbabel and Joshua depend upon the Holy Spirit. And God, no mountain would be able to stand in front of them if they would depend upon that Spirit. So he talks about this this olive tree there. So he talks about grafting. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Okay, so what do we know? The olive tree. It was unfruitful, or its fruit was very imperfect and perhaps useless in the wild state. The ancient writers explain this. They would use this olive tree as signifying unfruitful or barren. It was the emblem of unfruitfulness. But while cultivated, it would bring forth much fruit. And the meaning here is that the Gentiles had been like the wild olive tree in unfruitfulness and holiness. They'd been that branch off the wild olive tree. And they had been uncultivated, what? By all the Jews had. The law, the commandments, and all those things. And they were just worshiping their false gods. They'd been uncultivated by the true religion, like Israel had. And consequently, they had grown up in the wildness of sin and the old fallen nature. And the Jews had been like a cultivated olive tree, long under the training and blessing of God. I remember back behind our house, out playing in the woods as kids, swinging on grapevines, and I remember some of those grapevines getting ripe. And I remember plucking one and eating them. And you know what? They weren't any good. I'll tell you, they weren't like the cultivated grapes you buy in the store. Man, I ate those things. It's like, man, the turkeys and the squirrels can have those things. And things do better when they're cultivated. So does the olive tree. And the grafting process. So he says, So some of the branches were broken off, and you were grafted in among them. Who are the branches that were broken off? It was Israel. Now, he says later on down here in the chapter, he says, look at verse 21. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Israel is the natural branches. They're broken off. The Gentiles are grafted in. Now, the process of grafting, they would a branch in the olive tree begins to become unfruitful for whatever reason. Now, we're told here in this parable that Paul is telling that if you're grafted in and you partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So there's nothing wrong with this olive tree. There's something wrong with what? The branches. Whatever it might be. And for the Jews, what was wrong? What caused them to be broken off? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. So the branches weren't, because of unbelief, weren't drawing from the olive tree. What the olive tree pictures here, Albert Barnes shared this and some others, and I think it's a good parable or good parallel to what Paul's been teaching. Is the olive tree is the faith of Abraham? He's the root. Remember that. Remember we saw it earlier in the study that we're all saved by the same faith of Abraham. You know, Abraham, you know, accounted that God was able to do what he promised to do. That's what the same way that we get saved. We know about Christ. Well, if God can save me, then he'll save me. That same kind of faith. And that, so Abraham, and this olive tree is what God is doing right now, how God is working in the world. God, when he was working through Zerubbabel and Joshua, used an olive tree and the oil and such. So he's working through that. And the natural branches are Israel that came through what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Remember we talked about that. Natural Israel did come. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are natural branches. But did that make them saved? No. You see, because unbelieving Israel didn't what? Partake of the fruit, of the oil, of the nurture of the vine. They didn't believe. And so they became unfruitful. Like a dying branch, not drawing the life from the olive tree. Jesus came. The Holy Spirit had been worked much through Israel in the Old Testament in many ways. And now Jesus comes, and guess what? He is now what? The giver of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't receive him as your Savior, guess what you don't get? You don't get the Holy Spirit. So Israel was a part of that vine naturally, and God was bringing them up and giving them all those blessings. And a time came, remember the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them like he does us today. And the time came when Jesus said, I'm here. And what did they do? They did not believe. So what was cut off? What did they not receive when they could have? The Holy Spirit. And so Israel became what? Unfruitful. They became like dying branches. And so what does God do? Since they unbelieve, God cuts them off, in a sense, off of that vine. And now I'm going to bring in some branches and graft them into the vine. And they will believe. The Gentiles would believe. And become fruitful. So he says in verse 18, if you're grafted in, he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. See, it's the Spirit that gives life. And it's the Spirit that is the life. Jesus is said to be the vine. He's the one that gives that life and supplies that. So he's warning the Gentiles as they consider this, you don't want to get proud as you think about this whole thing. He says, boast not against the branches. If you boast, I want you to remember this. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You're not here because of anything you've done. If you're grafted into this vine, you're only grafted in by faith. And notice that he uses here in this whole parable, he uses a subjunctive meaning. He says, if thou wert grafted in. He's saying, let's look at this. I'm talking to you Gentiles. And suppose you were saved. If you were saved, here's what you need to remember. You got nothing to boast about. Because when you get saved, how do you get saved? By putting your faith in God. You get saved totally by the Holy Spirit. He is the life within us. Got nothing to boast about. And so remember that, he says, that we're saved by, not by anything that we do, but simply by trusting, putting that faith in. Remember that thou bearest not the root. We don't add anything to God, but the root, thee. God's the one that holds thee up. And he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So, looking at the big picture, the Gentiles could be tempted to say, well, okay, well, maybe there's nothing great about me, but God's done, he's tired of Israel. They were broken off and I was grafted in. You know, sometimes people, we exalt ourselves when others fall. You know, we find some exaltation in that. You know, say I want a position for a job or something, and I'm only late for work half a dozen days a year. You know, but the guy, other guy that's running for that same position, man, he was late for a month. You know, and so I begin to think, well, I get the job because I got, you know, my record's better than his, and I exalt myself just because I'm not as bad as that person. You see, the Gentiles could be tempted the same way. Well, God took them out and put us in. There must be something about us. Notice Paul's warning about boasting through this. He says, boast not against the branches. And he says, it's not my words. Well, verse 19, well, then at least they were broken off so I could be grafted in. Paul says, don't even go there either. Don't even think about that. He says, they were broken off and I'd be grafted in. That tendency to exalt ourselves. He says, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. There it is. And thou standest by faith. Remember back there? He said, let's suppose. If you did get saved and you got grafted in, then you stand by faith. The whole thing started with an if and a wert. If thou wert. And that's what he's talking about. He says, if you got saved, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's talking about the Gentiles in general. If you step back at this whole thing, and you start looking at Israel's fall, and now the gospel coming to you, and you start letting pride get welled up in you, and you come to God thinking you're going to get saved with that kind of pride, You're not going to be exercising the faith of Abraham if you're coming to God thinking, well, I'm going to get saved now because Israel was just worse than me, or I'm going to get saved now because God saw something better than me. That's not the faith that Abraham had, is it? See, they're going to have to exercise that same faith that Abraham exercised to be grafted into that vine. So he's warning them, because if you do that, guess what? You also are going to be in unbelief, because you can't hang on to that kind of thoughts. Remember, we talked about the Apostle Paul having to do a reaccounting when he got saved. He had to take everything that he thought was earning his salvation and put it on the debit column. Remember that? And the Gentiles got to do the same thing. You can't be carrying things, you know, in your assets column. You know, this is what's good about me, and so this is a part of why I'm getting saved. No, we don't have anything in that column. And if the Gentiles think they're going to come to God in faith with holding on to some things in the asset column, well, we're better than Israel somehow. Guess what? They're not going to get saved. They too will not receive the Holy Spirit, and they too will be an unfruitful branch and be broken off. So those branches were never saved. It's obvious. Unsaved Israel was part of the natural branches because they came through Abraham. But they did not believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Okay, what was the goodness and severity of God? He has explained that. Why were they cut off? They fell in Romans, back there in Romans 9. Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but hath not attained the law of righteousness. Romans 9:32. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. So they fell because they didn't believe, they didn't seek it by faith. They were trying to make their own good works. That's how they fell. Verse 22, moving on in Romans 11:22, but toward thee goodness. What goodness came toward the Gentiles when Israel fell? We learned about that, didn't we? The gospel came unto them. And that's what came unto them. We see that in Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That wasn't his end game. That wasn't what God was trying to accomplish through that. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, here it is, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. It's now offered unto the Gentiles, and they're coming in to provoke them to jealousy. You see that? And so the Apostle Paul says, toward thee goodness, the gospel's come. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now remember, we saw back in Romans 1, you know, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will be rewarded them one day? Eternal life. As long as God's drawing and we're believing, guess what's going to happen? We're going to come to salvation. As long as, if the Gentiles will hear the gospel and continue in that goodness, continue receiving that, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get saved. But if they don't continue in that, if they start picking up some pride, which Paul just warned about right here, they're not going to have the faith. Faith in salvation, faith that saves, Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, what? And have no confidence in the flesh. So if you're hanging on to some confidence in your flesh in any way in yourself, you don't have saving faith when you get born again. That's got to go. And so Paul warns that unless that goes, you're also going to be cut off. If you continue and come to repentance, just like the Jews that got saved did, like Paul did, okay, everything that I can count good for myself, I now count dung. If you'll continue in that on that realm, guess what? You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. That's what he's talking about there. And look at verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So we see here, the blindness here isn't even permanent. It's partial in not all of Israel is blinded, and it's temporal. Even the ones that were blinded, according to this, can get saved later if they'll believe. And so we see that. He says in Romans 11:24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. You see, there are some horticulturalists, if I got that right, the plant people, that thought maybe Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he was talking about this grafting process. The Bible didn't know what he was talking about, because nobody takes, you don't take a if you've got a bad branch on your olive tree, it's having struggles and it needs to be cut off. Well, fine, you do that, but you don't take a branch from a wild olive tree. That's worse than the cultivated one. You don't graft the wild olive tree in. But by the way, God's a miracle worker, isn't he? And the life giving power that God has can give life to an unfruitful branch. But Paul says, if thou were cut out of the olive tree, verse 24, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Paul says, I know this is not what you usually do. You don't naturally, if you hack one branch off the cultivated olive tree, you don't naturally put a wild branch on it. It's contrary to nature. It's not what you do in the plant world. But you know what? It's what God did, isn't it? And what he did, he took the Gentiles and put them in. Why? Because his spirit can change anybody. And so what does Paul say? He says, but if you... Now, you were, when you were Gentiles, you're that wild olive tree, that wild olive branch. If you were grafted in, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If God could take you, who were absolutely, had no hope, without, you know, having no hope without God in the world, all are righteous as filthy rags, if God can take you, and put you into an olive tree that wasn't yours, you're a wild olive tree, this is a good one, how much more can he take people that were at least part of the natural tree to begin with and put them in? You see what he's saying? He's saying it's obvious that he can do that. And certainly that's what he's speaking of there. And so he uses that to warn them against pride. And we get the conclusion, I like this, and we'll be studying some of these sayings here that we should not be ignorant of. You'd be surprised at the times that the Bible says that and that the church is ignorant of what the Bible's talking about. And we're not supposed to be. And so he defines it here, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. See, that's what Paul is warning about the whole time. Because if they're wise in their own conceits, they're not going to get saved. By the way, that's the same way Israel, that's why Israel didn't believe. They were wise in their own conceits. We have a law, we'll keep it. We're keeping enough of it. We even made some extra rules that we're keeping. And I would not, brethren, have you ignorant this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Don't get all puffed up thinking that something in you has brought you salvation. By the way, they're not supposed to be ignorant of these things. Do you know how many churches today preach that Israel is still going to be exalted? Not very many. We are among the few that still preach that God's not done with Israel. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of this thing. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then, one day, God's going to bring Israel back as well. There aren't very many churches preaching that today. See, the Gentiles today, the churches are what? They're doing what God told, what Paul told them not to do right here. We see churches today, we have replacement theology. It's no longer Israel, it's us. We took the place of Israel. What they're doing? They're doing what Paul warned against right here in this chapter. They're putting Israel aside, saying we're the end game for God now. No, God's got more to do with Israel. He's got more to do with Israel. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant about that. And we won't be. And we're not as we read the Bible and proclaim it. And we'll learn more about that in the days to come. Heavenly Father, God, these things are not light matters. They're not oftentimes easy matters to be understood. These are some deeper things in your word. And you have revealed your plan to us in your word by your spirit, and you have said that you don't want us to be ignorant of them, of these mysteries, dear God. And we're going to be looking at those, dear Lord, and just growing as you help us in understanding of these things, that we can proclaim them as you would want us to. But Father, help us to remember to be ever thankful that we got grafted in. It was because of no good in our own. It's only through the same way even Israel would get in now, would be the same faith in Christ alone for salvation. I thank you, dear Lord, for your sufferings. I thank you for your scars. They were for me. I thank you for your blood. It bought my soul. I thank you for your resurrection. It guaranteed mine. And God, that's all we have to boast in, is what you've done for us on the cross. And help us to live the rest of our lives lifting up and honoring and glorifying your name. And to give you that praise for that. And dear God, we just thank you and praise you. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.